So when they heard Jesus say this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Remember, he said, if you're sinless, if you're perfect, go ahead, throw the first stone. Oldest people to youngest, they all leave. And Jesus is left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stands up. Remember, he was down on the ground writing something on the ground. He stands up and says, woman, where are your accusers? Where'd they go? Has no one condemned you? Has no one judged you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The very next sentence, which people don't even correlate as part of this story, because if you Google the woman caught in adultery, it'll tell you it's John 8, 1 through 11. But really, life doesn't happen in these little bite-sized pieces, right? It's all that moment. Jesus' next words are, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I think those two things are connected together. This woman had been walking in the dark. To put this action in context, today our society is so messed up, there are websites you can go to find people to commit adultery with without any shame. Okay? It's not the same as, oh man, did you hear Sally and Frank broke up? Yeah, I heard Sally and Frank broke up. I think I heard Frank was cheating on her. Yeah, that's really sad. Now, that is sad, but listen, we're talking about a society where if you were caught doing this, they're going to kill you. That's not like, oh, it's Tuesday, I think I'll have an affair. Okay? What kind of desperation, what kind of pain, what kind of ugly life of abuse and not believing in yourself and everyone mistreating you ends up in a society where they're going to kill you and you don't care because you're so desperate and you don't even think living would be worth it, and they find you and they drag you out and they put you in front of 1,000 people and say, look at this harlot, look at this whore. Whoa, that's a bad day. Whoa, it's a really bad day. Oh, so to put this in context, you might remember the very first chapter, 8 chapter 1, verse 1, the word was but. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. How many of you know you can't start a sentence with but? You can't start a paper with but. They'll throw you out of school. I tried. So we, you know, I told you, if a preacher ever uses a verse that starts with and or but, you need to figure out what was right before that verse so that you make sure this isn't being used out of context, right? Right before that verse, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was this time of year. It was September, October, somewhere in that range, because what would happen is all of the Jews would gather in Jerusalem. It is the coolest party. It is the most beautiful, exciting event of the year. It's harvest. We've been working our guts out. We've been working our butts off. And now we're all going to go. Josephus, a first century historian, thinks more than 2 million people are in Jerusalem. How is that possible? They didn't have any extended stay hotels. Okay? So the cool thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, they're celebrating the time they were all, their ancestors were all in the desert, wandering around, living in tents, also translated as tabernacles. So everyone outside of Jerusalem comes into Jerusalem and they stay in tents. It's this cool party, man. There's people everywhere. There's tents everywhere lining the streets. There's this energy and excitement. Over 2 million people have come there. And this year, the piece de resistance, the biggest thing going, is this renegade teacher named Jesus. And boy, do the Pharisees hate him. You heard of the paparazzi? The Pharisees? Oh, they hate him. Oh, they hate him bad. See, religious leaders who use their power and position to control you hate it when you start getting freed from that lie. They hate it. Oh, they freak out. Because it's a demon. It's a spirit called the religious spirit. It hates your guts. Sorry to tell you that, but it's better you know. Okay. John chapter 7. John spends 6 chapters, the first 6 chapters of John, talking about like 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Then he spends 15 chapters, 7 to 21, talking about the last 6 months of Jesus' life. John was highly relational. He wasn't worried about a chronology. God gave us Luke and Matthew for that. Okay? John was like, these last 6 months were insane. And in typical Jesus fashion, they're in this Feast of the Tabernacles. 2 million people have gathered. He goes to the temple, right before this verse, he goes to the temple. Remember, they're celebrating the fact that when they were gonna die in the desert, the living God told Moses, take your staff and strike that rock, and out of that rock will flow water. So Moses goes, all right, boom, gushes out water, which I was laughing so hard on the piano when my father-in-law starts prophesying, Jesus is your river. And I was like, yeah, this is gonna be a good day, because that was what the sermon's about. Jesus knows they're there on the last day of the feast. He knows they're there celebrating the time that God did that for them. But he also knows they're currently in a wasteland, that they're currently in a desert of their souls, that they're currently under Roman occupation, that they currently have these jackholes called the Pharisees controlling their everyday life. Instead of leading them into spirituality and connection with God, they're leading them into condemnation and shame. And if they be good little boys and good little girls, they get honor and respect and power instead of connection to the living God. That's a real ripoff. And Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, out of their heart is a rock, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. That was no accident. He said that on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they thought, I mean, if you're not a Christian, 2,000 years later, and you've had time to think about these things, the guy sounds nuts, but the people love him because the Pharisees hate him. And they hate the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are like, send this group of like, the Pharisees had their own police. That's a real bad sign. If your pastor has his own security, that's a bad sign. Okay, they have a police force, and they send him to go get Jesus, and they come back empty-handed. They're like, what are you doing? They're like, no one ever spoke like this. Ugh! The Pharisees are like, what is wrong with you? We sent you to go get Jesus. You come back bewitched. So they each went to their houses, 8 verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So everyone goes home. The Feast of Tabernacles is over. That was the final day of the feast. They each go back to their houses, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That must have been a cool place for him. That was like a garden setting. I think Jesus was getting his zen. He was like, "Woo! Tomorrow's going to be a big one, Lord." He went to the Mount of Olives again, if you remember, before another big event of his. He liked hanging out there the night before bad things were going to happen. So he gets all centered in his Father, perfect with Father God, and now it's the next day. Point number one on your paper, it's really important to understand this. Point number one on your paper, you and Jesus have the same enemy, the accuser. Jesus and you and Jesus have the same enemy, the accuser. How do I know that? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? I know it sounds weird, but this story really isn't about the exquisite grace of Jesus and this beautiful woman that he restores and she doesn't get condemned. This story isn't about that, because this story is sandwiched between Pharisees and Jesus having a big public fight, story about woman caught in adultery, Jesus and Pharisees having a big fight. If you read John 7:5-8, that's what this is about, right? You could watch the second quarter of a game, and it really wouldn't matter if you don't understand what happened in the first quarter or what happened in the third and fourth quarter after it. Oh, you could win that quarter 7-0. It doesn't matter. What's the final score? So these people are enraged. The religious leaders are just foaming at the mouth. They're so angry with our favorite renegade teacher, Jesus. So now it's the next day. Most people are packing up their tent. You know, dad's yelling at the kids, get out of the street. Help me put the tent back on the donkeys. And they're all leaving town. But some people just hadn't got enough yet. It's early the next morning and they're already at the temple. The Feast of the Tabernacles is over. There's no religious leaders there doing services or ceremonies. But you know who shows when the hungry show up when there's no church service? Jesus. Jesus shows up. Pharisees are ticked. See, in a legal proceeding, if you didn't know this, in a legal proceeding, someone is assigned doesn't matter whether they believe you're guilty or not, and it doesn't matter if you're guilty or not. Our legal system is very much like the Judaic legal system, very much like the courts of heaven, the only court that matters. Someone is assigned to be the prosecuting attorney. Their job is to figure out a way to prosecute you, to get you to be judged. That's their job. It's a weird job because I'm sure sometimes they think they're doing the right thing. Sometimes they're just being the prosecuting attorney because that's what they've signed up to do. But thanks be to Jesus, you're given a defense attorney. Today's message is called Jesus, Your Great Attorney. I told you this wasn't really about this beautiful story of redemption that we will talk about. It was about them in verse 6 trying to trick Jesus. The reason they brought her was to trick him and to freak him out. Here's the thing. Jesus had been known the friend of sinners. So in their little patriarchal system of control, here's clean, upright, religious people with ties and suits on up here. Okay, that's the Pharisees. Then all the people that, you know, kiss their tushkas right here. Then there's like the middle class that we're trying to get them to aspire to be up here. And then there's these sinners down here at the bottom, along with the Samaritans and half-breeds and good-for-nothings are the sinners. And Jesus spent all of his time down there instead of kissing Tushka. So they're really mad at him. I'm intentionally trying to be offensive today. If you have anything inside of you that goes, you might want to get that out of you. See, if Jesus had said, yeah, that is what the law of Moses says, let's kill her. First of all, his street cred is like the nice guy goes down the drain. The friend of sinners thing, oh, we squelched that. Here's the best part of all. Now he'll be in trouble with Rome because it's illegal to kill someone, even if your religion thinks it's okay. It's illegal to do so without a Roman authority and a Roman court proceeding. Whoa. We found the perfect trick and trap for Jesus. If he says, sure, let's kill her, he's going to get killed by Rome or arrested. His ministry is going to go kaput. And his whole thing, like his whole friend of sinners vibe, you've seen these young people, they love this like good vibes only. Yeah, this is bad vibes for Jesus' ministry if we kill this lady in front of everyone after the Feast of Tabernacles. But their scriptures say that the Messiah will not contradict the law. Their scriptures say that he's come to fulfill it. So if he says, no, grace to her, you'll notice in this chapter, he doesn't say, I forgive you. If he had done that, they would have lost it. He would have broken the law because the law says that she should have been stoned. So he's so genius, right? Point number two is Jesus is the greatest lawyer of all time. He can get you out of anything. Everyone's quiet writing. In my head, I imagined like a really big applause right there. Jesus is the greatest lawyer of all time. He can get you out of anything. Woo! Thank you, God. You know, we hate the rich and famous because when they do something wrong, they have better attorneys than we have. They have better lawyers than we have. And no matter what you put on them, no matter what's true, no matter what they did wrong, they walk scot-free. Nothing ever sticks. And we think to ourselves, this isn't fair. And you're right, it's not. But guess what? You got the greatest defense attorney, the greatest defender, the greatest public defender of all time, baby. Jesus, the living Christ. So, woo, yeah, amen. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Oh, you forgot that verse. All right. Jesus is a lawyer. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here's the problem. Chronologically, in this moment, John chapter 8, Jesus has not died yet. Now, he knows he has, like in the big picture, but they don't know it. So he can't be like, oh, I died for her. She's scot-free. Because they'll be like, wait, what? He hasn't died yet. So he does this awesome thing. He figures out the loophole. See, the law clearly states in Leviticus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy 22 that when caught in the act of adultery, it takes two to make the thing go right. It takes two to go out of sight. Where's the man? Where's the jerk-faced man who probably kisses their Tishka and his deep best friends with the jackholes? Where's the man? We found this woman caught in the act of adultery all alone. What was she doing out in the yard? I don't know. Hello. So first of all, they were already out of order. Jesus could have said, you idiots, where's the man? And maybe they would have said, sorry, Joe. And then said, here's the man. Oh, well, then we have to kill him too. Now, even though the law clearly states that there must be two or more witnesses in order to stone someone for a capital offense, you can't have one witness, right? You ever have someone dislike you? They'd gladly testify against you even if it wasn't true. So God was like, no, we're never going to do anything based on the word of one person. Sorry. Just can't do it. Even though the law clearly says that it would be the witnesses who throw the first stones in Deuteronomy 17, even though Jesus knew they were trying to trick him into breaking the law or coming under doing the law and breaking Rome's law, it was a total trap. It was a trap because this isn't about the woman caught in adultery. And today it's not even about you and your sins. It's about the accuser who hates your guts and the defender who loves you to the death. And the two of them have been sparring for a long time. You just got caught up in it. You got thrown in the middle of a big audience. And your shame and your failures and your condemnations and your orphanhood of not liking your mom or hating your dad or not knowing your dad or being abused by your mom or being abused by your dad and hating your mom or never knowing either one, all of that isn't even the story. The story is about the accuser who hates your guts because you were made in the image of the living God and he hates his guts and they've been at a feud forever. And it's about Jesus saying, I am the mediator between God and man. I'm the attorney. So Christ does the ultimate honor challenge back to them and says, sure, you guys go for it. Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Genius move. Didn't break the law. Just said, yeah, get started. Go for it. And then he goes back to his little drawings. I don't know what he was writing in the sand, and every pastor I've ever heard likes to come up with this creative idea of what he was writing in the sand. My thing is this. It doesn't tell us in the Bible what he was writing in the sand, so to me, that's just conjecture. My favorite part is he's just not even listening. I had this job interview once with this Mediterranean man. I had zero experience. How much experience did I have? Zero. He has a brand new multi-million dollar restaurant in the San Francisco Bay Area. I am 19 and a half years old, trying to look 30, but probably look 16. Okay? And during our interview, he won't even look at me. He's coloring, he's doodling on his piece of paper. He's not making notes like, young man appeared on time. Young man is very handsome. He's not writing all the truths that he could have been writing down. He is literally doodling a picture. And in my brain, I'm going, oh my God, dude, this interview is going really poorly. But guess what? He was testing me. He wanted to see if I'd freak out. So he just calmly keeps asking me questions. I'm interviewing to be his runner, okay? The main person to translate conflict from the kitchen and everything coming out to the wait staff, okay? And he wants me to clean plates, make sure everything goes out perfectly. If a staff comes back with a steak that's undercooked, they don't talk to the chefs. They give it to me. I go to the chefs. They say, hey, Jose, this is a little bit undercooked. Can you give me 2 more minutes? Thank you. Okay? This is an important job for the dude who's opening a brand new multi-million dollar restaurant who probably needs it to succeed. And instead of asking me real questions, he's doodling. But you know what he was doing? He was testing me. So he keeps going, oh, Nick, what would you do if this happened? And then he's doodling. And ultimately, he's trying to see if I can stay focused, if I can be calm, if I can believe that he's listening. At the end, he says, you know, I always like to draw when I'm talking to someone because I can kind of feel their energy. And if it's a good picture and it's a happy picture, I will hire them. And if it's a bad picture and they were angry while I was talking to them, I will not hire them. And I'm looking at his paper like, is it good? Is it a good pay? Is it a good picture? It kind of looks like a rotten tomato halfway with a sword through it. Is it a good picture? He goes, it's a good picture. I got the job. Zero experience. Woo-hoo-hoo! That was awesome. The restaurant did later close. I don't know. We'll see. So Jesus isn't even listening to them. He's drawing in the sand. He's just coloring. He's writing something. We don't know. Okay? See, point number three is Christ is pulling off the best thing ever. Not only is he going to defend you, Christ turns your accuser into the accused. Yeah! I was awake at 4 a.m. this morning being like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. Don't wake up the kids. Oh my goodness, yeah. It's like yelling at my computer in whisper shouts. See, the Greek word for sinless, it's the only time the Greek word appears, anamartetos, and it means perfect. He goes, sure, whoever's perfect, throw the first stone. Basically saying whoever's never had sinful desire, maybe you've never been caught in the act of adultery, maybe you've never actually smoked crack, maybe you've done both, but maybe you wanted to. Oh, whoever's without any sinful desire, go ahead, start the party and kill this lady. Here's the coolest part, right? He turns to her and says, they leave oldest to youngest, right? The older you get, you start to realize you ain't perfect. Like, if you make it through your 20s thinking you're a big deal, you'll get married and someone's going to tell you you're not a big deal. And then you'll have kids and they'll be like, Dad, you are not a big deal. And then you have a boss who'll be like, yeah, you're not perfect. So 40, 50 years old, you're kind of like, huh, I think I might not be perfect. So oldest to youngest, they leave first. The Bible's written, the New Testament's written in Greek. In the Aramaic, that wording for oldest to youngest, it could also be translated, the priests left first. Them that really knew the law, what is God's level of perfection? Oh, shoot, I better leave. Man, God is black and white, y'all. God's got perfect and not perfect. We got this messed up 50 shades of gray and it's all a BS lie. It's all a lie. We got Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making us holy again by faith in him, by his perfect record. The wildest part of all, he shuts up her accusers. Now, in shutting them up, they are now the accused because he just said, if you're perfect, stone her. So what'd he just do? He got all of them to admit that they're a bunch of lying, hypocritical pigs. And they all walked away. But here's the problem. Jesus is anamartetos. Jesus is perfect. Technically, he could have killed her. You could say, yeah, you're not perfect. I am. Later in this chapter, he says, can any of you prove a sin I've ever done? He's just taunting it in front of them. Later in this chapter, he calls them murderers. He calls them bastard childs. He says, your father is an Abraham. Your father's the devil. He goes on the offense for you. He gets ticked when you get caught up in this fight. He gets ticked when the accuser of the brethren starts slandering you and throwing your crap in your face, starts telling them who they are. Get away from my daughter. In Revelation 12:10, this horrible thing comes to light. I heard a voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. That's a good thing. Praise you, Jesus. But get this. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. That's a good thing. The one who accuses them day and night before God. Oh, devil be busy slandering your face. Talk bad about you all day long to the Father. You have a prosecuting attorney who doesn't stop. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for Hebrews 7:25. It's written on your paper there. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Defending us all day long. Defending us all day long while the slanderer speaks. Defending us all day long to the Father. Defending us all day long to the Father and eventually taking your punishment for you on the cross. Here's the thing, you guys. In a court of law, when you tell the defender, the public defender, what you've done wrong, you can admit your guilt. You can say, they can say, did you do it? you can say to the public defender, secretly in a little room without any, you know, wiretaps, you can say, I did. And their job is to defend you. Their job is to defend you. Nothing you tell the defender can be used against you. Their job is to defend you. The reason we say, come up here if you want to pray. Tell me about your sins this week. Tell me what's gone wrong, because nothing you tell the defender can be used against you in a court of law. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! In fact, it just gets it out of the realm of things the devil can bother you about. In fact, the accuser hates it when you figure out confession. He hates it. Oh no, they admitted to it and they told the one person who doesn't care, Jesus. And then he swears, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'll finish with this. Let's stand together and celebrate this public defender. Here's the outro. You guys, there's a secret in the text here. It's my favorite thing to do, is go find little secrets in the text. In Greek, she says, Lord, no one, Lord. In Greek, the woman accused says, no one, Lord. Where are your accusers? Who has accused you? No one, Lord. But in Aramaic, see, they would have been speaking out loud in Aramaic. They weren't speaking in Greek. I know that's weird. They would have been talking in Aramaic. Later, it was recorded in Greek. In Aramaic, that word isn't just like, sir, the word Lord. She said, Marya. She said, Lord God. Who has accused you? No one, Lord God. She had a revelation that this man wasn't just a man, that this man was the living God. She had a revelation that he was the Christ. And so he said, go and sin no more, baby girl. And he finishes with this and turns to everyone else. If you walk in the light, I am the light of the world. If you walk in the light, you'll never walk in darkness again. If you got something you need to come out of in your life, you have something you want to get out of in your life, if you want to be forgiven and you want to toss the establishment and the hierarchy out and you want to be loved by the living God, all you have to do is walk in the light. And when you mess up and you get over here in the darkness, all you got to do is come back into the light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because he who walks in the light will never be in the darkness. If you need to come up here and get washed off and come back in the light, come. Come. Thank you, Jesus, for being our public defender. See, it says in John 3:17, everyone talks about John 3:16, cool verse, I love 3:16, but 3:17 says, because the public defender has not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And that's why I'm pumped today, because I got a long list of things that could be used against me in a court of law, and my public defender tears it up and paid the price. And if you don't understand why I'm passionate, come up here and give your life to Jesus and say, I'm sick of messing up. I'm sick of living in shame. I'm sick of walking around in the darkness wondering why I'm no good. Shh, stop. You sound like your enemy. You sound like the accuser. Come get the defense of the public defender. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you. Praise your holy name. There's none like you. You are the river of living water. You are the light. We need you this week. Even those of us that understand how publicly defended we are by you, I ask that you'd make us defenders of others. And those of us that need reconciliation with you, with the righteous judge, the living God, we ask right now for the blood of Jesus to be shed on everything in this room we come to you for, and we worship you. Yeah. Dear ones, I'm so grateful you listened to my passionate plea. But if you need to do business with the living God sitting there in your pew, talking to the Holy One, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man, or if you need to come up here in agreement, confess something, or even say, I want salvation, kooky, crazy man. I want to feel kooky and crazy too, and I want to tell my accusers to shush it, then come up here and come get the freedom of the living Christ, the greatest attorney of all time. Praise you, Jesus. You're dismissed.